Last weekend, I finished up by asking us an important question. Are we ready for a reset? When we reset something, an alarm, a phone, a computer, a thermostat, we set or adjust or fix it in a new or different way. Spiritually, I think God uses resets to realign us with our original design. In the very beginning, God's original design for human beings included the challenge to be fruitful and multiply, the commission to work the land and subdue it, and the opportunity to live in fellowship with God in real and personal ways. Living with the fear of death was not part of that equation. Now, for sure, God did tell Adam that if Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there would be an immediate consequence. For when you eat of it, you'll surely die. But there is nothing in Genesis that says, and from that day forward, Adam lived with the fear of dying. As best as I can tell from the scriptures, Adam just obeyed. And together with Eve, they stayed away from that tree. From the very beginning, the choice to obey God has always been partnered with the choice to disobey God. There are rewards built in for obedience, and there are consequences that come with disobedience. Either way, God is fully committed to honoring our free will choices. He always has been, and he still is today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, we know that the day came when Adam and Eve were deceived by the devil, and it was their first act of open disobedience, that first bite of the forbidden fruit that changed everything. Suddenly, the fellowship Adam and Eve enjoyed with each other and with the Lord was defiled by shame. And then the work got harder. Childbirth became increasingly more painful, and the reality of death became a real thing. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. But God. One of the songs we've been singing at Impact for the last couple of years is called Death Was Arrested. In the first verse, it says, "Alone in my sorrows and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way and let mercy come in when death was arrested and my life began." Before the creation of the world, the love that made a way was already accomplished and settled. Jesus was the lamb for sinners slain and the lamb who would take away the sins of the world before Adam and Eve ever disobeyed. Redeeming us by the shed blood of Jesus was always plan A. And in due time, because the Father so loved the world, he sent Jesus to the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In the Amplified Version of Hebrews 2:14, it says that Jesus shared in the physical nature of human beings so that by going through death, he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. Jesus's death and resurrection destroyed the devil's dominion over death and at the same time created the way for us to live free from the fear of death. When Jesus was resurrected, the devil lost his hold on the power of death. In Revelation 1, Jesus declared, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and now I hold the keys of death and Hades." Do not be afraid. That phrase shows up 365 times in the Bible. 365 times. And as some have noted, that's one time for every day of the year. And yet every day of the year, we have choices about what place we'll give to fear in our lives. Fear in and of itself is not a bad thing, but there are healthy and unhealthy ways to manage fear. Right now, we're living in a time when the whole world has become hyper aware of the fear of death. The fear of contracting, but even more so the fear of dying from COVID-19 is paralyzing nations. But wait, if we pull back and look at a bigger picture, haven't people been dying every day for a long time now? And none of us are guaranteed a tomorrow. But suddenly, the fear of dying is the focus of governmental orders and restrictions that are significantly affecting how we live every day. And this constant barrage of the fear of dying is distorting reality and facts. The ease with which so many have embraced a fear of death during the last couple of months has exposed a real need for a different worldview. In the face of this inordinate fear of dying, we need a different response. We are not created to live under the cloud of being afraid to die. Jesus came that we might have life, abundant and to the full. It's for freedom that we've been set free. But we can also choose to live yoked to a bondage of slavery. Nothing about this current crisis took God by surprise. And I believe God is at work turning this meant for evil virus, along with this hashtag alone together season, into an opportunity to reset our relationship with him. In this forced and prolonged stillness, and in the separation from each other as well as from our daily routines, a fresh window has opened so that we can reassess and better understand our purpose in concert with original design. We're created to be fruitful and multiply. We're created by God to work and subdue the land. We're created to live in fellowship with God and other people. What's that going to look like on the other side of all of this? Do you remember how we started this year? It didn't take a great prophetic anointing to recognize that God was probably up to something related to improving our vision in the year 2020. Well, hello, do you see things looking any different now than they did in January? They sure do. And remember, 2020 vision does not mean perfect vision. Instead, 2020 vision just describes what is considered normal vision. God wants all of us to be able to see and discern clearly what he's up to in our day-to-day lives. And God thinks about that as normal vision. And then from there, we spent 5 weeks looking at what it means to be guided in paths of righteousness for his namesake as we live each day. One of those paths even went right through the valley of the shadow of death, and it came out the other side. That set the stage for a fresh look at something called the obedience of faith, as well as the obedience that springs forth from faith and the obedience that faith produces. And then suddenly, the whole world went into a sequestered mode. This weekend, we find ourselves 6 weeks into that. However, we're also 2 weeks on the other side of another Easter Day celebration. Interestingly, as God designed things, there was a 50-day wait for it time after his resurrection and before the first Pentecost Sunday. We're in that in-between time right now. And this year, Pentecost falls on Sunday, May the 31st. For sure, it was originally worth the wait. And I suspect it'll be worth the wait this time too. Did you know that 50 is the biblical number that points to liberty, freedom, and even jubilee? I think God's end game on the other side of this whole COVID-19 situation is that God's preparing us for more liberty, more freedom, and for some, maybe even a jubilee, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see and a soft, quickly responsive heart. God alone can take something so meant for evil and then so radically turn it that it becomes something for our good. And to be sure, our God is still on the throne. He's not fretting about the virus. Instead, he is still at work all over the world, saving, healing, delivering, redeeming, and restoring. And he's working in each of our lives as well. His promise is that we will never be tested beyond our ability to endure. He did say we'd all get tested, but when the testing comes, God promised to provide a way for us to stand up under it. I think that so far, this whole year has become a perfect setup for a reset. So how are we doing? More importantly, how can we do better? Are we learning what we're supposed to be learning? Are we seeing what we're supposed to be seeing? To this point in my spiritual journey, it seems to me that sometimes it takes an extraordinary situation to help our need to change overcome our resistance to change. Until 6 weeks ago, most of us were living on the fast train, meeting ourselves coming and going as we pleased and doing what seemed best to us whenever we wanted to do it. In the not too distant future, restrictions will be loosened and we'll all have the opportunity to restart life. As we look to that day, right now, we have the opportunity to recalibrate our choices and priorities going forward as they relate to where we will invest our time, our talent, and our treasure. I've heard it said that there are three kinds of people in the world: people who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and people who wonder what in the world is happening. I believe people who make things happen are in the arena. People who make things happen are leaders. And listen, all of us are called, chosen, and set apart by God himself to be leaders. And here's another reality. The world is always drawn to those who know where they're going. And I think that should describe people like us. Jesus has sent us into the world, all of us, with the authority to make disciples. He's given us his spirit, and he has released us to love and to be love, which is all the more important right now in a world that is living so saturated with fear. We're the carriers of a different mandate because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of the self-discipline that comes from a sound mind. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are a city that's set on a hill and cannot be hidden. And so our lives need to keep being filled with good and beautiful deeds that point to and bring glory to God. That's part of what it means for the righteous to live by faith, because faith without works is dead.
Hi, I'm Stephen King, and I just want to encourage you in this time. We're in a crazy time. This whole COVID thing has been just a little bit of a mess. But I want to tell you that we have a little bit of a secret, not a little bit, but a lot of a secret advantage on our side. How many of us are used to fighting an enemy that's not seen? That's what we do every day. We have the Holy Spirit on our side, also unseen, and our faith that we can jump in. But the enemy's unseen, and we're used to fighting an enemy that we can't see. That gives us an advantage. And I want you to start taking advantage of that little bit of market advantage that you have. A lot of people are searching right now and they're wondering, and there's an opportunity for us to get in fear. And I'm saying, let's not fear. Let's start jumping in. When I was a kid, I was just got my first big old buck teeth, my permanent teeth in, and I was climbing up the high dive. I was at the pool. My friends encouraged me. I was a little bit afraid of heights, but I started climbing up the ladder. I got so frozen in fear that as I took the next step to get to the very top rung, my toe slipped and I went sliding down the ladder. Of course, I hit my front tooth on the way down, chipped my tooth, and I'm standing there too afraid to go back up. But friends encouraged me. Bloody lip, chipped tooth. I started climbing back up the ladder. As I got out to the edge, it was so high, looking up and looking down. You're looking out over the pool. Finally, somebody just says, jump. So I jumped right off the high dive. Hit the pool, splash. That was probably the greatest experience because I got to swim back out over to the side. What did I want to do? I wanted to run around, race back up the ladder and do it again. Once I took that initial jump, I found the joy of jumping off the high dive. I want to encourage you, get out of a fear place and jump into a fight phase. As Christians, when we're pressed, we fight. When Moses was pressed against the Red Sea, he fought and God made a way. And I'm asking you to stand up. When you go apply for jobs, and if there are people in the body that are searching for jobs, I encourage you to apply for a job that is way outside of your range. Apply for something you maybe never would do. If you're going to open a business, find something that's going to be good for the community, and I encourage you to jump in now, because the rest of the world is on pause, because they're not used to fighting an enemy unseen. We have Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is building up inside of you. And when you feel that unction from the Holy Spirit, jump. Jump right into that. Don't cut yourself short. A lot of times we wonder why there are great employees in the employee pool and then they promote somebody else. A lot of times it's because those employees were too afraid or they talked themselves out as if they weren't qualified to apply for that next job. So many times the most qualified people aren't at the top. That's because they talk themselves out of doing it. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says jump, you jump and get out there and dive into the world while the whole world is standing still on pause. Now, every time I rub my tongue across that front tooth and I feel that chipped tooth, I just remember and I hear those words where it says jump. And I want to encourage you today, if the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to pull out that book of ideas, if the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to go out there and meet a need with the community, if the Holy Spirit is saying, no, that's the job you need to get and you need to go for it, apply. Yep, you might chip your tooth. Yep, you might have a bloody lip. Yep, it might not be comfortable, but God has your back. And when you get to the top and somebody yells, jump, and you take that dive, it'll create the greatest joy ever. So follow that lead. Love you guys. Have a wonderful week. And we can do this together.
I love that guy. I love his spirit, and I love that he and his family are living this word out in real time. They're the new owners of the Hunt store. Yay! Late Sunday afternoon last week, Stephen posted some comments along the line of what he just shared with us. And so earlier this week, I asked him to come in and film it as a way of getting this perspective out there. At Impact, we know that there's no breakthrough without real follow-through in partnership with God. In an open prophetic word over our fellowship, we're described as men and women with a passion to overcome, who can receive under pressure and learn to flow in fullness and abundance. That prophetic word also says that in a world full of chaos and pain, heroes will be raised up in this community who will make a difference in a difficult time. I think it's already happening. I think it's so fascinating how real prophetic words just keep unlayering as time goes by. you can get hold of the word as soon as you get it, and you can unpack it as best as you can, but then there's always this wait for it, and then more revelation and more activation comes, because the Holy Spirit not only guides us into all truth now, but he also tells us what is yet to come. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 5. In the time we have left, I want to take a quick look at a story about a man who had been living on an extended pause. Then he experienced a life-changing Jesus interruption moment. It took place in the second year of Jesus' public ministry, when Jesus had come to Jerusalem, as was required of all Jewish men during that time, for a feast, for a holy day, probably, in this case, for another Passover celebration. Near what was called the Sheep Gate, Jesus arrived at a kind of outdoor convalescent center. There was a pool there called Bethesda in the Aramaic, and Bethesda means the house of mercy. Look at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is being called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, for whatever reason, the NIV translators left out the last part of verse 3 and verse 4. And the rest of verse 3, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed at Bethesda are waiting for the moving of the waters. And then in verse 4, it says, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down, stir the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Did that really happen? Well, I think it must have happened at least once, or else all these people would not have been living there waiting in hope against all hope for the waters to stir again. Now look at verse 5, and let's meet a man who had been there not for 38 days, but for 38 years. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? There were a lot of people around the pool of Bethesda that day, but the Father only highlighted one of them to Jesus. The Amplified said this man suffered with a deep-seated and lingering disorder. From his conversation with the man, Jesus learned that this man had been there for a long time. As you can imagine, that man had to be living in a sense of hopelessness, trapped by the obvious limitations caused by his physical paralysis. But all that was about to change. The Father that day, as well as now, sees beyond hopelessness and limitations, and he meets us with his mercy and with his grace. On that day, Jesus interrupted the man's life with a straightforward question. Do you want to get well? As I have talked about the last couple of weekends, God still loves to ask us questions in order to get us to reconsider our situation. He asks so that we'll look again at our perceptions and at our conclusions, because he wants us to see something different. The Amplified Version says, do you want to become well? Are you really in earnest about getting well? The Pure Word Version translated Jesus' question as, would you become healthy? In the Greek tense of these words, Jesus was asking a crippled man if he was ready to abandon how he saw himself. But in verse 7, in his immediate response to Jesus' question, the man did what we often do. He gave excuses about why he was stuck. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. The Living Translation has the man saying, I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. I can't is never the right answer to any question Jesus asks us. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love the way the Message Bible captured that verse. Whatever I am, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Listen to that again. Whatever I am, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. That's so good. That's so good. The Pure Word says, I'm continuously capable in every way through Christ who is continuously more strengthening me. So many times we settle for excuses and rationalizations that are in conflict with God's original design and purpose for our lives. We cannot control everything that happens to us, but we always have the choice of how we'll respond. We can process it through our own thoughts, or we can process it with Christ, in the one who makes us who we are, and through Christ, who is continually making us stronger. The other embedded excuses the man gave were, I tried, but I don't have anyone to help me. And poor, poor, pitiful me, somebody else always beats me to it, always. The I tried makes me think of a Yoda line from the Star Wars movie. No try, do. My whole life I've heard, where there's a will, there's a way. Activating our faith takes us up another level, past our own willpower. And then, as Jesus one time said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Another time Jesus said, everything is possible to the one who believes. Whenever a reset is available, it's time to set aside the excuses that have kept us in less than living. Whenever a reset is available, it's time to let our faith rise up to meet that moment. Look at verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Simple. Step one, step two, step three. And that's exactly what the man did. In the Greek, that word for get up means to awaken, to collect your intellectual faculties. It's a word used to describe arousing from sleep or from sitting or lying down or even from disease. Figuratively, this word means to rise up from out of obscurity, inactivity, ruins, and non-existence. Some of us need to get up like that. The King James Version says, rise, take up your bed and walk. That word for take up is a cool word in the Greek. It means to take up and away. Figuratively, it means to raise your voice, to keep your mind in suspense, and specifically to weigh anchor and sail away. It's a full-on action word. It involves our words, corralling our own minds, and the choice to weigh anchor. Built into all of that is the unknown. What's going to happen next? But some of us still need to take up like that and get a move on. And this Greek word for walk means to walk at large, to live free, even to follow as a companion. That makes me think of the old hymn, wherever he leads, I'll go. We're on the verge of a release from this shelter-in-place mandate that we've been living under for the last 6 weeks. And it's about time to get back to walking at large and living free. I think there's another get up, pick up your mat, and walk declaration on the horizon. Are we ready for a reset? And check it out. As it turned out, this man did not even need to get in the pool of Bethesda to get well. In fact, the waters didn't even have to stir that day. Instead, he just needed to do what he was told to do. He just obeyed, and that changed everything. Sadly, on the other side of this life-changing moment, the man met immediate resistance and even a rebuke. Look at the middle of verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Don't you just hate a religious spirit? I mean, come on. The guy had been an invalid for 38 years, and now they're upset with him for carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Seriously? Yes, they would say, because he was breaking the rules. Listen, we need to be very careful these days because a fresh spirit of legalism has been loosed in the midst of all the fear and paranoia related to COVID-19. I think this kind of control, no matter how it's masked or presented, is the antagonist of living free and of living by faith. Faith comes by hearing and responding to the written and rhema word of God. And each one of us has the responsibility to listen and obey. But guess what? Although there are many overarching biblical principles that apply to all of our lives, many times God is working on individual applications with each one of us. So we need to check ourselves when we judge someone else as wrong who's not behaving in the same way as we are, even if we think that what we're doing is what God told us to do. Exactly. Do what he told you to do and give the other person the same freedom. And remember, whatever is not of faith is sin. So blind adherence to legalism is likely to miss the mark. Remember, Jesus cautioned, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So instead, we can choose to be merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy gives us the ability to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Mercy keeps us focused on getting the log out of our own eye rather than trying to get the speck out of someone else's eye. Back to the story. Did you notice that the man did not even know that it was Jesus who had healed him? He didn't get up, pick up his mat, and walk because he was being obedient to Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was. And to this very day, I find it so fascinating that God is often still content to be unrecognized as he works in our lives. For sure, he communicates with us. For sure, he gives us prompts and nudges. But many times we don't know it's him at first. In those moments, I recommend that we just exercise our faith and obey. What do we have to lose? Look at verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple, and he said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Not all physical ailments are the result of sin. But if there was no sin in the world, there would not be any sickness. However, in this man's case, there was some connection between his deep-seated and lingering condition and his sin. Even on the other side of a supernatural healing, this man still needed a reset. So Jesus sought him out and found him in the temple. Jesus told him, "Now that you're well, stop sinning." That word means stop missing the mark, or something worse may happen to you. That's still a good word today. On the other side of a reset, we cannot just go back to business as usual because God has primed us and made us ready to live in such a way that we hit the mark. After a reset, we have a fresh opportunity to live in a different way. On the other side of a reset, we need to intentionally put off our old self, which is constantly being corrupted by deceitful desires, and then to be made new in the attitude of our minds so that we can receive the new fresh self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In a post that Graham Cook released last Monday, Graham wrote, "God is constantly faithful to his primary purpose, to make us in his image and likeness." Graham went on to write that we're all created to think the way God thinks. We're created to see ourselves and our world around us the way God sees it. And we are created to respond the way that Jesus would in any life situation. The world around us is preparing to wake up from an extended pause. And I keep hearing a verse I love from 1 Peter that says, "Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed." As we head into whatever the next weeks have in store for us, let's anticipate the Holy Spirit continuing to guide our steps in ways that stretch our faith. Resets can include a new focus, a different perception, a fresh start, even a new momentum. Spiritually, think of reset as a realignment with heaven. May the Lord find us ready, willing, and able with wide open hearts to be and to do what he shows us when he reveals it to us. Because whatever we are and wherever we are, we can make it through anything in the one who makes us who we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's living and it's active. We thank you that it's for today. We thank you, Lord, that you are waking things up inside of us. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing things that our mind can't quite comprehend yet, but that's okay. We thank you that you've called us to be on the move. And so we ask you, Lord, that our feet would line up with you, would line up with your plans, that we would be easy to be led, that you wouldn't have to put a bit and bridle in our mouths to get us to go where you want us to go, but we would be so in tune with you that we would move with you instinctively, naturally. Lord, break off of us the fear of death, every work of it. We claim the blood of Jesus over ourselves right now, and we say free, free in Jesus' name from that. You came that we could have life abundant in the full. And so we receive that life bubbling up inside of us to be a stream of life that pours from us and is something we can share with everybody that we meet this week, whether we meet them in person, whether we meet them in prayer, whether we meet them with a text, however we are, your life bubbling up and flowing from us. Lord, you're worthy of a people who will live like that. Let us be some of those. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.